still looking at the subject of perseverance, and we looked at this morning that if any elect are lost, the whole plan and purpose of God fails. And we began looking that if any of the elect are lost, if just one is, then there is no comfort in the Word of God. We looked at a couple of passages in 1 John. Now we want to go to the Gospel of John. You know, if it were not for God continuing to work in the heart and lives of His children, none would obey. None would follow. We would make shipwreck of the faith before we ever got out the door. You know, if the Lord didn't keep us as a congregation, we'd be at each other's throats. And we would tear the house of God apart. We have varied personalities. We come from varied backgrounds. Some of us are dyed-in-the-wool Southerners. And some of them have been transplanted and everything, you know. But seriously, it's just amazing. I have some great, great friends, close ministers and brothers at various times and various places. Their personalities and mine are so different that if it weren't for the grace of God, I would never spend any time with them. You know, it's just that way. But it's God. It's God that gets all the credit from beginning to end. We want to begin like looking in John 3 and notice that what we're showing now, that if any elect are lost, if any elect does not continue on in the way that God has worked in his life, we don't have any comfort. I tell you, I would hate to know that it's left up to me. You know, somebody said, well, God takes care of the here and after, but you've got to take care of the here and now. But I tell you, I just can't do it. Not in my own strength. It is God. It is God that works in us. That doesn't negate man's responsibility, as we're going to come on down and see a little bit later. John chapter 3, I guess I will just begin at verse 14. I remember when I first began preaching, I always hated to read John 3:16. And some of those other passages that the Arminians love so much, because I was just afraid that I could never always answer them right. But those passages don't even bother me anymore, not even whosoever will. You know, somebody said, well, what about whosoever will? I had that not long ago at work. I said, I don't have any problem with it. I said, whosoever will, let him come. But how does he get the will? You know, how does he get the will? Anyway, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. By the way, just as a side note, if anybody ever brings that verse to you, say, that's just good. But was everybody in the wilderness supposed to look to the brazen serpent? No, it's just those that were bitten. Only those that are bitten will look. And only he who sees himself a sinner will look to Christ. See, even that example does not even imply that each and every human being or each and every individual under consideration. But it's only those that are that fit the category, I guess, would be the way of saying it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I really wanted the first part of verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, it didn't say he that feels good. It didn't say he that is always doing everything right. But it is he that believeth on him is not condemned. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not condemned. We stand not under the condemnation of God. And anyone that does not believe, the only thing that I can say that you are under the condemnation of God. Somebody may say, well, what if they believe later? Then they're not under the condemnation. Right now, all I can say is he that believeth not is condemned already because he hasn't believed. But the comfort is, he that believeth, he that is persevering, he that is continuing to follow on after Christ is not condemned. There's comfort in that. There's comfort in knowing that I'm not condemned. You say, well, I sure ought to be. That's right. Well, I feel like I should be condemned. That's right. But we're not after you. We're after what the Word of God says. He that believeth is not condemned. That's comfort in that. John 6:37. We're coming back to John 6 again. If we have comfort in this, that none are lost. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He that has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've already looked at that this morning, and we looked at it last Lord's Day, how that believing and coming is the same thing. It's talking about an individual that is following Christ. It's talking about an individual that is serving God. It's talking about an individual that is continuing in the way. By the way, you might want to look up, just look in the book of Acts sometimes about the word, the way. The way, continuing in the way, walking in the way, serving in the way. All right, he that is continuing in the way, he that is walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will never cast him out. That's a comfort. That's a comfort to him. God will never cast him out. He will never cast him out. Some people would take this fact and run with it to the extreme of bringing shame and reproach upon the cause of Christ. And I would only say it advisedly to some individuals, but you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Now, he who has the work of grace in him doesn't want to sin. He doesn't try to sin. In other words, his desire is not to sin. But he that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. Dwell on that. That he will never cast out one that comes to him. He will always be with him. One of the songs we sang this afternoon, I don't remember which one it was. I had not noticed it before. I think I'm beginning to remember. Bear with me for just a second. Notice this. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. The path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood. But his presence goes before me, and I am covered with his blood. Notice, it doesn't matter what comes our way. Christ is always there, and he continues to always be there. And sometimes we come to the end of our rope, which is probably the best place we could ever find ourselves, but we come to the end of our rope, we look like it appears that there's no hope, nothing but total despair, but yet it's a great consolation to know that God is not going to cast me out. He's still there. He's still there, and by his grace, and by his power, and by his mercy, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. Y'all have heard me say it a lot of times. People that are, they may be, doesn't matter what age they are. Let's just say somebody's 50 years old. We'll round it off in the middle. Somebody's 50 years old, and they're kind of worrying about the future. And I said, well, how old are you? And they said, well, I'm 50. I said, has God taken care of you for 50 years? Well, yeah. Can you think He can take care of you 50 more years? And He'll do it. He'll do it. Maybe many heartaches, maybe many pains, but He'll do it. John 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him. Well, I'm glad He added that second part. Of course, we see Him by faith. Which seeth the Son and believeth on Him. There were many that saw the Lord Jesus Christ that did not believe. You know what He told Thomas, don't you? Thomas, yea, rather blessed are they who believe and see not. See, he that seeth the Son and believeth on Him, what does he say? May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. I don't know when the last day is going to be. I don't know how in the world God can do it. But He's going to raise me up. He's going to raise me up. Talking to Brother Greg the other night, I kind of complained about some of my aches and pains. But think about it. We live in this body. You have an ache. You have a pain. Body deteriorates and all of that. What hurts? Is it your body that hurts, or is it your soul that hurts? Because when you die, your body doesn't hurt anymore. No life in it. Your soul surely doesn't hurt, unless one happened to be going the other way. But your soul doesn't hurt. There's no pain afterward. There's no pain afterward. The mystery of life. The mystery of pain. With a life in a body, there's pain. You know there's a consciousness of the fact that the body hurts and it affects some way, somehow, that inner being that's in me. But when I get rid of this body, I'm not going to hurt anymore. And when God brings this old rotten body back together in the resurrection, and puts life back in it, it won't hurt then. Believing in the fact that He's going to raise me up again at the last day is a comfort. Is a comfort. Because when I die, the Lord is still going to keep me, and I'm going to persevere on into a better place. Because my soul's not going to be inactive. I'm still going to be serving the Lord. Now that's a comfort. That's a great comfort. Great blessing. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There's another one. That none are lost. Hath everlasting life. I have it now, and it'll never end. It'll never stop. It'll never cease. If I have it for a little while, then I wouldn't be persevering. I'd lose my salvation. That's what the Arminians believe. See, the Arminian idea of perseverance is that you've got to hold on to your life and you've got to make it or you'll fall from grace. See, that's their concept. They don't believe in perseverance. They say they do, but they don't. They believe that you ought to. We believe the child of God will, because God will keep him in the way. God will keep him in the way. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Dear child of grace, your soul will be fed with the Lord Jesus Christ from now on. From now on. Those of you witnessed it somewhat. Sister Copeland lying upon her bed, unable to talk, couldn't put two words together and make a complete thought or a simple idea or intelligent thought, what I'm trying to say. Languid, indifferent. And when we would go sometimes and read or sing to her, her whole countenance changed. Her whole countenance changed. Visitation and food didn't do that. It was something that fed her soul. Something that fed her soul and sustained her. That's something that we have within us. That's something that continues to sustain our soul, continues to keep us, continues to preserve us, and thereby we persevere. Thereby we continue to go on. God continues to hold that life, and that life is quite vital. Vital. Verse 57, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." What's eating? How do you eat the Son of God? You believe. That's what it is. You go back and read this whole sixth chapter, and you'll see the idea. We saw it back in verse 35, how the idea of drinking, and I mean, how the idea of coming and believing were synonymous. Eating is the same thing. God doesn't put us on the bed of affliction and then feed us intravenously. God doesn't feed us intravenously. How does He feed us? He doesn't put a tube down our throat and feed us that way. God feeds us by the fact that He has worked in the heart of a child of grace. And that individual reads and studies the Word, listens to the preaching of the gospel, his soul is convicted, and he continues to grow thereby. And the only way that he can grow is to have a steady diet of the Word of God. Just like I mentioned about the man that I talked to some time ago. How that this individual, you know, he didn't like what went on. He didn't like the preaching at the church. He kind of wants to do his own thing and all of this and all of that. And so, you know, he dances to a different tune and all that sort of stuff. Well, the thing about this individual is he needs to repent. He needs to be under the preaching of the Word of God that he might get his head cleared out of what salvation is and what service to God is all about. And if he doesn't do that, he's going to get worse and worse and worse. John 10. We'll go back to what we saw this morning. We'll read some comforting verses. I'll try not to enlarge upon them too much, though it's hard for me not to sometimes. But I'll begin in verse 28. Verse 27, John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." See, they understood Jesus' claim. Jesus said and stood him, "I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I am the issue. If you do not believe in me, you shall die in your sins." That was a mighty bold claim, but he told the truth. That's what they killed him for. They killed him for telling the truth. But let us read on. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Now, that passage in Psalm is talking about judges. Judges. It's talking about leaders. But anyway, it threw them for a loop. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, see, the prophets were also called gods, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemer, because I said I am the Son of God. Now notice the comfort. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now that's a great comfort to know that Jesus Christ is God. To know that. We know that Jesus Christ is God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. None of the other so-called saviors ever claimed to be God. The so-called Jehovah's Witnesses get close by saying that he was a son of God. He was a God. The Mormons say he is a God. But he said, I am God. I am God. And what does that mean? That means God secured my redemption. God dwells with and in me. And God continues to hold me. And God will not let me go until I am with him, complete in glory. John 17. See, we have much comfort in this doctrine. I wouldn't have any comfort in the fact that God just left me to myself. And I've heard preachers preach, and probably I preached it myself. I've been out of it so long that God has nothing to do with your salvation here. He just has to do with that in the hereafter. That's blatant Arminianism. The champion Arminians of the day of Augustus Toplady and John Gill, that wrote against Gill and wrote against Toplady, that's what they said. God had nothing to do with the way you live here in the here and now. That's totally left up to you. Well, I never would make it. I never would make it if it was left up to me. No one else would. No one else would. Notice here in John 17. John 17. What did Jesus say? Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now I want to ask you something. Did Jesus Christ ever pray to his Father and his Father not answer it? I believe the Father answered it. Every time. I believe he answered him in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thine be done. And the cup passed from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because it says in Hebrews that he prayed to his Father, to the one that was able to save him from death, in that he feared and was heard. He would have died in the Garden of Gethsemane under the strenuousness and under the pressure of the wrath of God upon him if the Father had not have heard him then. Studied it, I believe it's Hebrews 4. I'm not going to stop and take the time to turn there. But he said, now this is comfort. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Well, it'd be a lot more comforting in my mind if the Lord had taken me out of the world. You know, we just want to be taken out of the world. Well, we can't do that. And all of these people that want to try to build their little communities where that they're always just everybody be Christian and we won't have to deal with the world, they're trying to escape the reality of God's Word. That sounds good on the surface, but it doesn't work. Never has worked, never will work. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but here's what I do pray, that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. And whether that's the evil of the world or whether that's the evil one, meaning the devil. Theologians go back and forth. Most of them say the evil one. But in either case, the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for every believing saint that they not be overcome with the world. And if a child of God is overcome with the world and quits serving God and goes back to the world, then the whole plan and purpose of God fails. And there's no comfort to us. There's no comfort to us. You say, well, I know somebody that they were serving the Lord and they were just in there big and they just turned and went back to the world. What about them? The Bible has something to say about them. They were false professors. They were not genuine believers. You say, well, I believe they were. Why do you believe that? Well, I just think so. I just feel in my... You don't have any right to do that. You don't know. You don't know their heart. I don't know their heart either. But I know what the Word of God says. And He said, those that have gone back have apostatized. The sow has returned to her wallow. The dog has returned to his vomit. We've got plenty of illustrations of things like that. You say, well, what about them? That's God's business. I believe as Hebrews said that if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. You know where that word impossible is used about twice or three times in the Bible. And I know two times it's used in the same verse or in the same chapter where it said it's impossible for God to lie. It's the same word, impossible for God to lie. Well, it's impossible for those that have gone back to renew them again unto repentance. That's what God has said. See, God doesn't turn a loose of His children. God is not that kind of a father. God doesn't just say, well, all right then, I can't do anything with you. You just go home. Parents may have to do that sometimes. The prodigal's father, that's what he did. The prodigal's father said, okay, I'll give you your living. I'll give you your inheritance. He let him go. The prodigal wasted his, but he came back. That's the prodigal. Human beings may do that, but God will never say to one of his, well, he's just so unruly, I can't do anything about it. No. He brings the rod of correction and He chastens His own. And why does He chasten His own? That they might be partakers of His holiness. So, well, I don't know whether... maybe He doesn't chasten some. Then they're bastards. They're not sons. He chastens His own. He chastens His own. Scripture are too prevalent to say otherwise. And here it says that Christ prayed for us to keep us from the evil. Look in John 7, verse 17, right under that. Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Children of God are not of the world. They're not of the world. He said, well, it says over in 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from the world. We are to keep ourselves from the world. He said, well, if you're not of the world, why do you try to tell keep yourself from the world? Because God uses exhortation, preaching of the gospel, warnings, and everything else. Those are His ordained means of causing us to persevere in connection with His working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. They all work together. And He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're sanctified through the Word of God. You're not sanctified, and you're not being sanctified if you're not reading and studying the Scriptures. And if you want to stay out of church and stay out of worshiping God and stay out of worship services and Bible studies and anything else like that, if you stay out of them, you're not growing. You're not being sanctified. There's no other way about it. Because that's what the Lord has ordained. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So, well, he was just talking about the apostles. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for me that I might be sanctified and that I might be kept from the evil in the world. Now that's great comfort. Isn't that comforting to you? To know the only reason you're still hanging on by the skin of your teeth is because God has prayed for you. Prayed for you. You know, it's I believe it, and I don't believe it. You know, I believe it, but it just seems too good to be true. That the Lord Jesus Christ had me in mind that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed that high priestly prayer to His Father. But He had every one of His saints in mind. He prayed for me. He intercedes for me. I can't imagine God, Christ just dying on the cross. The Father electing a group of people. Christ coming down here and dying on the cross. And then Him going back up to heaven and both of them just sitting there and said, well, we'll see how they do. We'll leave it up to them and we'll let them just kind of work it out. And, you know, they might miss out a little bit on their salvation down there. But, you know, we'll finally, after all, and after they've died, we'll take over from there. What a Father. What a Father. Oh, our God is better than that. Our God is better than that. No accident that He brought us the way that He's brought us. I just wish He'd brought me a little sooner, you know. But He didn't. He didn't. You say, well, whose fault is it? It's my fault. Not His fault. It was in His wisdom, but it's not His fault. And we have to look at it in that light. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. We need to strive for unity, that the world might know that Christ has come. One of the greatest hindrances to the spreading of the gospel is Christians fighting. I better stop unless I start chasing some rabbits. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And back in verse 23, it says that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Well, the Father who loved the elect before the foundation of the world, Christ died for these elect before the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. Christ prayed for them that they might be sanctified. And Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. And then He says that they all may be with me and that they may behold my glory. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ started that prayer out and said, Father, give me my glory back. And then He says, Father, I want you to keep my people that they may see my glory. Oh, to see the glory of Christ. Romans 8. Romans 8. I take great comfort in that, don't you? Perseverance is a comforting, very comforting truth. Here again, it's hard to find a starting place. Verse 14, I'll start there. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those led by the Spirit of God. Not those led by the spirit of the world. Not those led by Buddha. Not those led by everything else. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. Now that's a comfort. We're children. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the difference in an heir and a joint heir? Most of the time, a will is drawn up by the father or the parent, but we'll just say the father draws up a will. And the will reads something to the effect that his estate is to be given over, and let's say the father has three sons, and that's son one, son two, son three. And it's... we could have just said child, but anyway. And so the father dies, and the property is to be disposed equally among the heirs. Son one gets one third. Son two gets one third. Son three gets one third. But sometimes a father will draw up a deed and he says, I'm going to draw this deed up in such a way that all of my children are joint heirs. And when that's done, all three of them own the whole estate. They don't just have rights to part of it. Someone has rights to the whole estate. Son two has rights to the whole estate. Son three has rights to the whole estate. Son one, neither any one or two sons can sell any part of the estate without the other one. They are joint heirs. What does the Lord Jesus Christ, what does He inherit? All that the creation and all the glory that goes with it. You know what we inherit? Same thing. We're joint heirs with Christ. You say, that's unbelievable. It is, but it's true. That's a great comfort. And it is to those in whom the Spirit of God is in, that are being led by the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of adoption. We call Him Father. We have that witness within us, and we are joint heirs with Christ. And if we suffer with Him, we shall be glorified together with Him. Christ cannot be glorified if one is not there. The whole joint heir. This Christ is Son one. Because He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's Son one. We're Son two and three and everything else. But we reign with Him and we share with Him. Astounding. Astounding. Great comfort. Great comfort. Give you one other, that if the elect are lost, if any one of the elect are lost, there's no comfort in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. Look at Philippians 1. I sure can't believe myself. I can't always believe you as much as I want to. But I can believe God's Word. Sure can't believe the world. Philippians 1, I begin at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request with joy for you all, every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When does God begin to begin a work in one at regeneration? He begun a work for us before then, but in us in regeneration. And He works in us until the day of Jesus Christ. He is not inactive. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He works in us. We'll come back to this verse, but you know the one in Philippians 2:12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Beloved, I am thankful and I take great comfort in the fact that God's worked in me and He's going to keep working in me and He's not going to stop working in me. Don't you take comfort in that? Does that make you want to sin? Or does that make you want to live holy? Make me want to live holy. Say, well, you know, it's left up to you. God doesn't, you know, God would like for you to work or live right, but that's just kind of left up to you. Well, if it's left up to me, God doesn't care. So I just do whatever I want to. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's taking advantage of the grace of God and turning it into lasciviousness. You say, well, if I believe what you do, I just live however I want to. You can't believe what I do and live however you want to. You can't do it. You don't want to do it. And it hurts your soul when you sin against God. And you cry out to God for forgiveness. And you want to live right. You want to live holy. My next point, which I'll begin to introduce, is that the elect persevere while they're being preserved. Now, I've been preaching that all along. And my first passage under that subheading is Philippians 2, verses 3 and 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now notice what Paul says of the Philippian saints. He said, "You've always obeyed." You know why Paul wrote the letter to the saints of Philippi? There's two women in that church, Euodia and Syntyche. He talks about them in the fourth chapter. They were causing trouble and about to split the church. He writes to that church that they be unified and that they be of one mind, one heart. You know, that whole theme of fellowship and love and togetherness, oneness, singleness of mind, singleness of heart. Humiliation, being like Christ, humble yourself, and all of that. Now here's a church, wasn't a perfect church. Here's a church that had problems. Two women. By the way, you'd be surprised how that most church trouble, at the back of it, many times women. Many times it's women in the back of it. But anyway, that's a side note. But notice what he says here in Philippians 2 and 12. He said they obeyed. They always obeyed. They didn't just obey when the preacher's around. They didn't obey just when the apostle was around. You know, some people say, "Well, here's a preacher coming, we better straighten up." That's not holiness. That's the fear of man. That brings a snare. That brings a snare. Now, God's here. I need to live, I'm living before the Lord. He sees, He knows, He hears. Paul said, "As ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence." Here was an obedient congregation, and what does he say? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that gives you the want to so you can do it." No. Notice your verb tense. He gives you the will, and He gives you the do. He didn't give you the will and the ability to do. That's not what He said. He gives you the will and the doing. He gives you to will, infinitive, and to do. Infinity. That God is working in us to will and to do. You say, "Well, if God's working in us to will and to do, why is it sometimes we sin we don't do everything?" I don't know. Probably, or I should say possibly, just so He keeps showing us just what we are, that without Him we could do nothing. But I do know the only reason I'm still serving God is because of His work in me. His work in me. It's not because of my faithfulness. And yet I'm to be faithful. We're to strive to be faithful. But it is God that works. So while we're being preserved, we are persevering because it says, "You work it out." And I am to work it out. I like what one man said one time. He said, we ought to pray like everything depends on God and work like everything depends on us. Kind of like a lot of truth in that. We need to strive. Listen. Let's suppose that I was in shape to run the marathon. With God, all things are possible. But let's suppose that I were. I'd have to do a lot of exercising and a lot of training. But would I ever run the marathon and finish it if I didn't stay on the track and keep putting one foot in front of the other? I wouldn't persevere. I wouldn't finish the marathon, would I? Let's say that I got in my car tomorrow to go to Whirlpool. And I drive all the way to Knoxville and I drive into the parking lot, but I never get out of the car and walk in the door. Say, I almost made it. Could you say I persevered going to work? No. Perseverance is continuing to the end. All the way. All the way. You say, well, now are you saying there's children of God that almost make it and don't? No, I'm not saying that. You can't find a perfect illustration. I'm talking about what perseverance is. So don't read into my example more than I've meant to put. Because we can't do all of that. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Anybody ever heard of Ephesians 2:8? Can anybody here quote Ephesians 2:8? If you can, raise up your hand. Got some? I'll start you for by grace. See, y'all couldn't finish that, could you? Y'all know Ephesians 2:8. What if I said, for we are His workmanship. Could you finish that one? But notice, a lot of people know Ephesians 2:8, but they don't know Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 is perseverance. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what it said should, didn't say shall. Go back to John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. This should in Ephesians 2:10 carries the same weight of the should in John 3:16. Not the same word, but it carries the same weight. I'm not going to try to give you a Greek lesson or anything like that. You don't have to know Greek. You can just use the shoulds. That's all you have to do. Use the plain old King James. I'm just a King James man. Well, all right. Do you believe the King James? Yeah, I believe the King James. What did John 3:16 say about should? You believe any of them going to perish? Well, no, I don't believe that. Well, it says here that you should walk in them. You believe all of them, all that were created in Christ Jesus are going to walk in Him? But they'll start backpedaling. They will. God created the good works. He created us in Christ Jesus. He ordained the good works. And we're to walk in. We're to walk in. We persevere to walk. God doesn't drag me in the good works. God doesn't take me and pick my feet up and put me down in the good works. God doesn't take a cattle prod and make me and force me to walk in the good works. But we walk in them because we want to. We walk in them. God has given us a new will, given us a new heart. What I used to love, I now hate. What I used to hate, I now love. Well, the next one is pretty lengthy. We'll stop there. But we're going to see much more that those who are preserved do persevere. They are active. They're not passive. They're active in their walk. And we're going to find that every promise in the Scripture is to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. And you know what? It's not just one or two. We'll probably wear you out with them. But I want you to know that when we pick up our confession, or we pick up the Word of God, we don't have to stand there wondering, well, I just don't know about this. There's plenty of Scripture to support it and validate it. I mean, there's plenty of Scriptures in this confession, and many of them I haven't even brought out. Don't even have written down that they use. Perseverance is a biblical doctrine. Perseverance glorifies the plan and purpose of God. Perseverance gives comfort and encouragement to God's people. And it glorifies the Lord. Let's pray. This truth, Father, astounds us. It is plain and evident that we sin continually. It is plain and evident that we are weak as water. And yet it is plain and evident from your Scriptures that you work in the hearts of your children and they continue to go on. And it is plain and evident in our own hearts that it has to be that way. Because we can't do it ourselves. Sometimes we get to the point, and it's not right, but we get to that point, Father, we say, well, I just can't go on anymore. I'm just such a hypocrite. Or it's just so hard, or it's this, that, or the other. And yet we find ourselves continuing to go forward. Sometimes we might say, well, I'm just going to quit. We can't even do that. We've got to come back. And we come back. And we make the effort. And we strive. And we keep striving. And yet we know at the same time, it is you that work in us. Somebody say, well, what happened? Well, the Lord has worked in me. It's God. It's sure not me. Thank you for being a loving Father, a faithful Father, and a Father that never gives up on His children, and a Father that keeps us in the way. In Jesus' name, Amen.